so I'm an engineer, right? Engineers are not naturally inclined to relationship stuff.
Relationship challenge.
Or relationship. I'm relationship challenged. And God does a work in you. He's bigger than your engineeredness. or your whateveredness. He can make you cherish and value relationships. Tonight I believe he's going to encourage us and empower us in this field, and he's going to break down walls. He's going to do a couple of root canals. Yeah, fix foundations, but he's going to do it with anesthetic, so don't worry. Okay, it's going to be okay. God is gentle. He's just. He's amazing, and he can fix stuff in our foundations. Sometimes without it hurting. So I want to read two scriptures to start off with. The first one, way in the beginning, Genesis 2 verse 25. Just after creation, just after God made everything fantastic, beautiful, good, he places man and his wife in the Garden of Eden. And the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. And then the fall comes. A while later, Eve, and also actually more so Adam, and that's a whole different discussion, messes up. And they disobey God. They believe a lie, and they disobey God. And it says there from verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Maybe just like that, or not. But hey, God knew where he was, right? He knew. It's kind of that last chance. Maybe you want to own up. Maybe you want to just say, "God, please, I messed up. Sorry." But he didn't. That's really sad. He didn't. And he answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Now, that wasn't God's plan for relationship. That wasn't God's plan for creation and how he wanted to relate with us. He didn't want shame and a knowledge of unforgiveness to be between us and God. So what happens? With the fall comes shame and separation comes. Separation between us and God. And what brings the separation? Sin brings that separation. Tonight we are going to speak a little bit about those fig leaves, so to speak, that we bring in between ourselves and God.
So the first thing that they did when they realized that they were naked is they tried to cover up. They tried to cover up what they'd done wrong. And that separates them from a real relationship, that vulnerable relationship with God. And typically what we do as well is we try to cover up our imperfections. We don't want people to see who we really are. We don't want to be vulnerable because we're scared we're going to get hurt. We're scared we're going to get rejected. If people know who we really are, then we think they're not going to like us, or they're going to judge us or whatever. So we stick stuff on our, you know, between us and people to cover up who we really are. And some of the things that we want to talk about today is stuff that can separate you in relationship with other people. It's interesting to note as well that in the Bible, when it speaks about just before Eve has her first child, it says Adam knew his wife. So also in the beginning, we see that the word knowing someone is similar, seen similar to intimacy. So to know and to be known is intimacy. Okay.
Amen. So just quickly to close that loop in terms of what happened after the fall, right there and then, God announced his plan to fix our mess up. Hey, you know, we can all just be honest. If Adam didn't mess up, we would have messed up anyway. So, you know, we can just let him off the hook. it's just one of those things. We would have done the same thing, probably. But just after the fall, God announces that he will bring in a way for this to be solved. I'm going to read from Genesis 3, verse 15. And this is God speaking. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that speaks about whom? Do you think? It speaks about Jesus. God promising right there and then that he will send Jesus as offspring to the woman, immaculately conceived, to pay for our sins, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And that reconciliation comes through his blood. His blood built the bridge between us and God that we can choose to walk over, that we do not automatically walk over, that we can choose to walk over. So his blood takes away the separation between us and God, so that we could have that open, originally intended relationship without shame and without guilt. I won't digress, but if you think that sin is an old-fashioned term and that's not really true, okay, we won't digress, but believe me, sin is a very real thing. The less you think you are sinful, the worse you are, really. If you think about the Apostle Paul, he starts out with...
digressing.
Okay, we shouldn't digress. Sin is there. Know it. You're not perfect. You need a Savior. That model of relationship that God intended in the first place, for it to be open, completely open, without us being ashamed about anything, is his intended blueprint for our relationship with him, as well as actually for ours between ourselves, that we can have open relationships. That's his original plan. And the thing is that even though that plan and that blueprint sounds and seems unattainable at times, mostly, that doesn't mean it's not a worthy goal to have. And doesn't mean that wasn't the goal, and that isn't the goal that God intends for it to be. If you don't aim anywhere, you won't get anywhere. You will get nowhere. So this is the perfect role of relationships that God intended for all of us. Tonight we're gonna talk about a couple of things that can cause us to be relationship deficient. things that can hinder us. Okay, so the first is pain and the fear of pain caused by relationships, and that's probably the biggest one. There's religiousness, us living out a bit of a farce, but we'll get there. And then media is a big one. Also time, or more importantly, our lack thereof. So we'll be looking at all of those topics, and we'll unpack all of them, and we'll start with the first one.
So the first one, pain or hurts, can separate us, or can cause us to struggle to enter into relationship with people. The scripture that is there is Ephesians 4, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. So what causes hurts in relationship is conflict. So it's normal in any relationship, it's normal to get to a point where there's some conflict. Most of us come out of a family of at least two people, right? Edwin has two siblings. I have three brothers. I would like to know, who of you get along really well with all your siblings? Okay, so there are quite a few. I can also say I get along well with my siblings. I get along well with their wives as well. Who of you have never had an argument, or you just, you know, with your siblings? Okay. Who of you can say that you have resolved every conflict that you've had with your siblings? Also not. Okay. So, our families, God places us within families. where we are different people, we are created differently, we have different personalities, we have different likes and dislikes. Our earthly family is supposed to be a blueprint of God's family, of how his family operates. Now, obviously, there's sometimes stuff happen, and, you know, if you have parents who are maybe ungodly or some of the, you know, there's stuff that happen. Okay, so it's not a perfect, it's not going to be perfect. But that is God's blueprint. So if that is his blueprint, and in our families we disagree, why is it that as soon as we come into God's church family, we expect everybody to agree on everything? We do. We do expect everybody to agree.
Or at least be really, really like-minded.
But sometimes we don't agree. We don't always agree with Armor and them. But, you know, no, we don't.
I've got the mic, man.
I'm not talking about big doctrinal issues, you know, stuff like Jesus' death on the cross, or, you know, his divinity, or that he was raised from the dead. I'm not talking about stuff like that. But other stuff, you know, we don't. It's okay to be different. It's okay not to, you know, don't have to agree on everything. And you don't have to get along with everybody. But, I mean, if you see with your kids, many of you don't have kids yet. But, you know, they can fight. But let anyone come against them and they'll, you know, stand next to each other like a shield. You know, and that's exactly what happens, should happen in the church family as well. Inside you can disagree. But if somebody from the outside comes and attacks Armel or Luke or JH, we will shield them. That's how it's supposed to be. Okay. The problem is that most of us have never actually learned how to deal with conflict. So either we have never seen our parents fight, and if we had, it wasn't a pretty thing to see. It wasn't constructive. So we don't know how to handle conflict in any kind of relationship, and what we typically do is we want to just turn and run away. We don't want to resolve it because it's easier. It's less messy. You know, me and my friend had a fight at school, and now we're not friends anymore. It's the easiest thing to do. And, you know, in marriage, obviously, you need to sort that out. The scripture, where the scripture says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun set on your anger. So the first point that I want to make is, in your anger, do not sin. And it's written in context of church relationships. It's not written in the context of marriage relationships. Many times people use that as a marriage relationship. You know, if you and your husband had a fight, you should sort it out. Before you go to bed, I can tell you that, well, we never fight, obviously, no. But when we do, you know, I never go and sleep angry.
Never.
Yeah, no, really, I mean, it's not always, doesn't always work that way. Sometimes you don't, you know, you go and lie underneath the covers and I want to kick him underneath the covers, but I never have. That's true.
Okay. Yes, dear.
The point number two is, do not let the sun set on your anger. So the point I want to make is that it doesn't say you have to go and sort everything out now. It does say that you must not sin in your anger. The sun mustn't set on your anger. It's about you. It's about your reaction. How do you react to what has happened to you? What is in your heart? Are you trying to resolve in your heart? The thing is that you need to resolve a conflict or a hurt very quickly. Do not let the sun set. Why does the Bible say so quickly? Because if we don't do that, we end up with offense, there's a bitter root judgment, and people get hurt, and they leave the church, or they start wandering from one church to the next, never really settling anywhere because they got hurt. So the point is to sort out your hurts as quickly as possible before it takes root. Okay.
Yeah. So in terms of that, sometimes we need some motivation or something pushing us in the direction of sorting out hurts and offenses. You need to have, let's look at church quickly. So church, where we are here, we are a lot more open to one another than we might be at, say, the workplace or in Pick and Pay. You would take something a lot more dearly if JH tells me I'm a so-and-so, I'm going to be a lot more hurt than if the oak in the aisle at Pick and Pay tells me I'm a so-and-so. So what I'm saying is we are a lot more open to another, we are a lot more vulnerable, and it is a lot more possible that you can get hurt in church. We're not perfect. We're all people. So unfortunately, it's not even though this is home, this is safe, this is the place you should be, it's also the place that, not that you might get offended, but that you will get offended. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's somebody telling you something in love that you really need to hear and you don't want to hear it. Maybe it's just somebody that's immature and said the wrong thing, but you're going to get hurt in church, unfortunately. And then what? Our inclination would be to run to the next one, because they're not my friends anymore. And that's the wrong reaction. The right reaction is to address it and to talk through it. So I just want to, as an example, when I got saved, God got me to, I started serving in church. Long story, it was with sound, and the end result was that I was kind of unmissable. I was just the one sound guy in the whole church, and I couldn't just walk away. So when I got offended, and I got offended often, I couldn't just stay away. So I had to make one phone call saying, guys, it's been fun, thanks, but cheers. Just get another sound guy for Sunday because I'm not going to be there. And invariably it will lead to discussion. And invariably things got talked out. It was 90% of the times it was just a misunderstanding, or I misheard something being said from the pulpit, or I misunderstood something. And the other 10% was a good, healthy conflict, you know. Let's talk this thing through, and it's good. We should be able to talk things through. We should be able to challenge one another. If we are all just going to say, yes, dear, yes, 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 brother, yes, sister, amen, love you, we're not going to be the iron that sharpens iron, are we? So we need that stickiness to be able to get us to stay and talk through things. Okay. So now, when you get hurt, the challenge is in your reaction. It's all about your reaction to whatever happens. So you need to guard your reactions. It says there's a saying God never reacts, he just acts. So we should also try and limit our reactions, our knee jerk to something that happens. If there are hurts, we need to allow God to heal them. And to heal a hurt probably and sometimes means going in there, and it's not nice to go in there, and it's like an, you know, it's fine, it's closed, but you need to go in to get it addressed. Now, if you are hurt in a relationship, you don't get that dealt with or healed, you tend to make future relationship decisions based on that hurt. So you go like, okay, so I was that kind of relationship. That's where I got to get hurt, so I won't go there anymore. I need to go elsewhere. I should, and maybe that kind of relationship is not an unhealthy one in the first place. It's a friendship, so I don't want to have friendships, because in friendships I'm going to get hurt. So unless you deal with your issues, you're going to make unhealthy relationship decisions going forward. Maybe even destructive ones. This is maybe just a encouragement to not let things lie. Go and talk them through with a person if it's possible and feasible. At the very least, you need to clear out your own heart. Otherwise, you're going to put yourself in a position where you will be robbed of the benefits and the blessings of proper relationships.
So I'd just like to share a testimony of a friend of mine. And it's just to illustrate the point that you can really, if you were really hurt or went through a traumatic thing, that you can actually really be free of that. And there are people that, you know, with the grace of God, that you do get free and healed. This is a friend of mine. This happened about 19 years ago in George, which is quite a safe place now. So you can imagine 20 years ago. She was a young mother with a two-year-old son. And at the time, they were building a home, and they were living in a rental house. And her husband works in George, so he had drawn a lot of money to pay salaries. And while he was at a rugby game, somebody came into the house and attacked her with a knife. And her son wasn't in the room. And she said that she could see in his eyes that the guy was on drugs. So, and because she was also in the law at that stage or previously, she knew how to check what the guy looked like. So she checked at his clothes and what, you know, size, so that she could relate to the police what the guy looked like. The other thing that she also said is he tried to rape her, which didn't work. And then she gave him the money and he left. And they picked the guy up quite quickly. They found him. And he was sentenced, and he went to jail for quite a long time. In this time that he was in jail, there was a pastor from Liberty Church who did prison ministry, and the guy got converted, and he started corresponding with her, you know, started writing her letters. And in the letters, asking for forgiveness, and she corresponded back, and after a while, he was released from prison. And I think the thing that really shook me was that he now works quite close to where she lives, and she sees him almost every day. And when she told me the story, what really, it was really intense for me, is that there was absolutely no fear in her eyes. There was no hurt. There was no anger. You know, sometimes people tell you stories, and you can see that there's no emotion, but it's because they've cut themselves off. But this was not that. She was healed. She gets free to the point where she could actually walk past this guy and speak to him again and not be afraid. The other thing that she said that made such an impact on me, she said she decided she would not be a victim. She would not be a victim. And, you know, it's so easy for us to become a victim of a situation and say, well, you know, this and this happened to me, and that's why I can't enter into a relationship. And we use that almost as a little crutch or a little thing that we get used to, and that keeps us away from relationship because we want to be a victim. It's about marriage and stuff, you know. Well, you know, so I'm just going to leave that part. I couldn't have your Bible.
Yeah, but this is good to mention.
Okay. it was actually just, I mean, we don't have that many married, but most of you will probably marry. So the point was just that, you know, in your relationship with your husband and or wife, you know, that you, when you've hit a conflict place, that you, before you go and talk to anyone, to your friends or whatever, you first talk to God about it. And so that your heart is, your attitude must be for reconciliation. The quote that we have there of Elie Wiesel is, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. Which I think is quite powerful because we think, you know, people hate us. It's not hate, it's when you actually don't care anymore. It's indifference. So always search your heart before, you know, you go and try and resolve a conflict before the end.
So just in general, this is, as Karen mentioned, primarily in the context of a married relationship, but it's actually it's applicable everywhere. If you want to have an open relationship with somebody, it's best not to have lots of stuff under the rug. If your relationship has a lumpy rug, you need to get the stuff out from, you know what I mean? You get an issue with somebody, and then there's that saying, you sweep it under the rug. We're just going to forget it. We're going to ignore this incident, or we're going to ignore what happened here, and we're just going to keep on keeping on. And if you were pursuing a deep and open relationship with somebody, you need to get those things out from under there and address them and talk them through. Otherwise, you're never going to have the air clear. So I'm going to also skip that. So as Karen mentioned, there's actually a very, very strong temptation to embrace being a victim. It's actually, in today's culture, it's kind of cool to be a victim. think about that. It's kind of cool. You know, I've been this and I've been that, and you owe me, and this and that and that. And so it's actually all about me. And that temptation is very, very strong. And that's not what God intends for us. He intends for us to be honest about something, and if there's an injustice, absolutely address it, but then move on. As Krista would say, Krista is one of the other elders, she would be very quick to tell me to get over myself. that's a healthy relationship, you think? But it's true, and you need to be able to take it. Now, of course, there are relationships that are just plain bad, that you must walk away from. We're not going to talk about those tonight, because we're talking about our natural inclination to just walk away from relationships that are not necessarily bad, that can be better with given some work. Okay. So bear in mind that, so you need to discern properly. Apply righteous and godly discernment to relationships. Not all relationships that are uncomfortable are bad. Usually, good relationships are often uncomfortable, as mentioned now. If your friend never challenges you or always says yes, he's not of much benefit to you in a way. He doesn't challenge you. He's not truthful with you. He's not. He doesn't try to get you to be a better person. He doesn't give you honest feedback. So you know, think about that and choose your friends carefully. And there's a lot of laughing there. okay. Okay. So the issue is, in all relationships there are going to be conflict, and conflict is often healthy. So, just a couple of things to bear in mind when handling conflict. How do you handle conflict? What's the first thing you do when you are offended or upset with somebody? What's the very first thing you do? What do you think? Just think about it. Think about it, the first thing. Bottle it up? No? Anyone else?
Wrong.
You talk to God about it. Okay? The very first thing you do is you talk to God and talk to him, talk with him about it over and over and over again until you reach the point where you don't get that little burning feeling in you when you think about the person, or when you see him and you get like, that goes away. So that's your first port of call, is speak with God about it, and he speaks back. Now, if you don't reach conclusion by just speaking with God, you maybe take it a step further and you speak to your spouse. If not married, you speak to somebody you trust. Somebody you know knows God and loves God, and actually somebody you know that loves you. It's going to give you objective, godly counsel. And then you need to go and speak with the person. Not speak to somebody else about the person. Go and speak with the person who offended you, and try and resolve it. But you do that after speaking with God. Did I mention you speak first with God? Okay, and then you go and because very, very often it's actually just you. But so, and at the end, just the last thing to mention is if reconciliation isn't possible, and if it's not really feasible or possible to go back to the person, maybe, you know, there are also such scenarios, then you must trust God to help you to forgive and to move on. Otherwise, we stay the victim. And if you're the victim, you are in chains, and the oak who you can't forgive is also in chains, and all in chains, and you're going nowhere. So that is at the end of the day, you need to be able to move on.
So the thing is, we're not allowed to just complain about stuff. You don't go to your friends and complain. All the while, you have to do something. Either you forgive and move on, or you need to go and speak to the person and forgive. Forgiveness is not an option. Your reaction and what you do, you can choose, but you can't choose if you want to forgive or don't. So as Edwin said, sometimes it's not possible to go and speak to the person. Maybe you can't get yourself that far. What happened to me was when I was a second year university, I had a friend, and he, this, I was in a situation where I placed myself in. So in a sense, I was also responsible to what happened to me. And he shamed me in front of a lot of people, and I was very embarrassed. I'm not going to go into the details, but for years after that, I could not forgive this guy. And every time if somebody said, well, you know, you need to forgive, you know, ask God, you need to forgive somebody, then this guy's face would pop up. And I would think, but God, I have prayed about it. I have forgiven him. And I couldn't go to speak to with him about it because he'd committed suicide. So it wasn't a situation that I could resolve in that way, but I was struggling to forgive him. Until I heard a preach that somebody said, you need to forgive the person and you need to forgive the sin that they've done against you. So what I typically do is I place myself in my mind's eye, in my imagination, back into that situation. And if I still feel that, you know, that tightening in the spirit or that, you know, feeling, then I know it's not been resolved. And I kept on feeling like that. If I thought about the guy and I saw his face in front of me, it was okay. But if I put myself in the situation, I still had a reaction. So I knew something wasn't sorted out. And until I've forgiven what he'd done, the sin, I had to forgive the sinner and the sin. It wasn't resolved. Sometimes we go through all this stuff, we read all the books, we go through deliverance, we pray, and something just still doesn't get solved. If the fruit is still the same, the root of the tree is still the same, and sometimes we need professional help. Sometimes you need to go to someone that can talk with you through stuff, maybe not once, you know, quick prayer, but somebody who will go with you for a year maybe. Once a day, once a week for a year, that somebody works with you through some stuff. When the temple was built, God used professionals. He had specific people who came to build the temple. The scripture in Exodus 35 talks about all who were skilled among you. And then he was filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge and craftsmanship. So they were professionals. But make sure
spirit-filled professionals.
Spirit-filled professionals. So your body is a temple of God. Maybe your temple needs some work by a professional. And it's not a bad thing. You know, in the charismatic church, many times we want to pray for people. We live in an instant society, instant coffee, high-speed internet, microwave dinners. We want to do a quick prayer, and we want people to be healed. It does definitely happen. Absolutely. I absolutely believe in it. But sometimes it takes time. Sometimes healing takes time. And people need to know that it's okay. If you've been through a really traumatic thing, I had a miscarriage between my two boys. It took me a year before I could talk to people about it. It took me another year before I was actually okay about it. It took me 2 years to get over my miscarriage. It's the worst thing that you can do to tell somebody who's got pain or working through stuff, you know, just get over it. Okay.
Yeah. Not to be confused with the saying of get over yourself. Yeah. But anyway, you know what we're saying.
Yeah.
So, that was speaking about hurts impacting relationships. The next one. And all the rest will be shorter. Don't worry, it won't take that long. The next one is about religiousness, let's just look at two scriptures that paint the picture of how God intends this to be, how God intends us in the church to relate to one another. Ephesians 4, from verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another. In love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That sounds like a nice a church environment. Psalm 133, verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. That's broad strokes God's intention.
I just think it's interesting to note that he said, with patience, showing tolerance for one another. So obviously, there was issues with people being impatient and intolerant to one another. In our church family that we have here, as we established, there will be some conflict. And but here where we are, we celebrate people's talents. We celebrate differences. We celebrate your uniqueness. We have people who do courses on personalities or on motivational giftings. We have all been made differently. So we should not expect people to respond the same when they get touched by God. We should give people the freedom to respond the way that they feel, not necessarily comfortable, but don't push people into saying, well, you know, unless you've raised your hands, you haven't experienced the freedom of God. Or unless you've done this, then you haven't experienced whatever. You understand what I'm saying? In this church, we have criers, laughers, hand raisers, singers, dancers, introverts, extroverts. Luke isn't suddenly going to become an introvert when God touches him. Just like an introvert might not become an extrovert. It's not that it doesn't happen, but I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Don't expect people to suddenly do just certain stuff. Otherwise, God hasn't moved or the Spirit wasn't here or whatever. We don't know how God is working within somebody's life. I mean, what typically happens with me is if I feel, though, you know, if I get touched by God, I just burst out into tears, you know. God isn't doing some, I'm not wrestling through some internal struggle. It's just the way I respond because I don't know how else to respond.
Yeah, and then everyone would come and say, there, sister, it's okay. And it is okay. You're having a ball, actually. But, okay. have you ever considered how big a priority God places on free will? What he's willing to give up for us to have free will? Just think about that. Think about, let's go back to the beginning, Adam and Eve. When they messed up, hey, if we were the parents, we would have said, you know, I told you, I'm going to give you one more chance. Now, this time, don't mess up. He gives us free will. And that hasn't changed. If he was willing to subject the entire creation to futility because one couple made the wrong decision, why do we think he's going to influence the free will of our neighbor whose dog is barking all night? Really bad example, but you know what I'm saying, okay? God doesn't take away our free will. He didn't take away Adam and Eve's. He's not going to take away ours. But now consider how big a price he's willing to pay to give us our free will. He was willing to give his son to die on a cross so that we might reestablish our relationship with him because of our free will messing up. So now if he's willing to go to that lengths to preserve our freedom of choice, who are we then to say in church, hey, you really need to raise your hands, otherwise you're not really entering into this whole worship thing. Or you really need to clap your hands a bit more, a bit less. You need to dance a little bit there. You need to, or don't dance. Or you need to, you know what I'm saying? We can be so flippant about this and so shallow about this, whereas we should cut one another some slack and realize that we are all created differently. God created us all with a distinct purpose and distinct makeup and distinct a relationship which he loves. Mm. And he doesn't want you to suddenly conform to a certain way of doing things. So I think we just need to be aware of that because we want to go to a set of rules. People, human beings, are inclined to want to have a set of rules. If you have a choice between rules and relationship, you choose rules. Because rules are predictable, you know what you get. It started and it happens over and over again. Israelites in the desert come to Mount Sinai. God says, hey, here I am. And they go, woo, too much. Give us the minutes. Moses, go, send us back the minutes. We'll go on that, okay? And but God's idea was relationship. It is still, but it's a scary thing. Relationship with God is amazing. It is nurturing. It is healing. It is exciting. It's amazing. But it's also unpredictable. It's also challenging. And that's the thing that people naturally tend to shy away from. But that's where we should go, because it's the place that we have been created to be. Okay.
So what sometimes happens within the church is we can fall into a sort of pride. Pride, the root of pride is actually just our own insecurity. We actually don't understand God's love for us and the depth of his love, and that he actually accepts us as we are. And then instead of being secure in who we are and that he says what we're doing is okay, we want our rules and regulations and say, well, you know, they didn't do it quite like that, and I don't like that church because the worship isn't good enough or whatever. And then we fall into a sort of pride. And what also happens is we can put on like a little religious jacket, you know. Suddenly, when you pray or when you minister to people, you talk differently, you put different words in, or you're not the same person anymore. I mean, I hope the people that know us quite well, I hope that you experience us the same here as that we are off stage. We don't have stage personalities. Armo doesn't have a stage personality. It suddenly, you know, he's a different guy. And that is what we should be. We should be real. You should be who you are. In the beginning, when we started preaching, I remember sitting in front and I was watching what everybody does. Okay, so you have to an intro, then you have to have like a little cute, like a joke, then you have to have a video clip, then you have to do this, you know, that's the way to do it. And then at the stage, God just said, no, do it the way you should do it. Be yourself. And that's what makes it so wonderful that you can have so many different people who have different inputs and do things differently, being yourself. And also mannerisms. We can pick up people's mannerisms. People that, in the beginning, when you get saved, you meet someone that you think, wow, that guy's got it all together, and you start praying like him, and you start sounding like him when you read the Bible, and you start walking around like, it does happen.
It's natural. It's natural, but it's not good.
You sort of want to imitate, you know, and Paul says, imitate me like I imitate Christ, but it didn't mean, you know, become me, walk like me, you know. It was about the values that he was about. Okay. And I think the beauty of our getting together here is that we are different people with different personalities, different backgrounds, and we all come here together from our own choice. That's unity. It's not because we all think the same or we do everything the same. The unity is because we, out of free will, out of our own choice, we come together here with one, with the same purpose. To get closer to God. Okay.
Amen. So the next topic we're going to touch on briefly is the media, or actually social media and related topics. This is something we really just need to be aware of and vigilant of, because it is affecting our society. Whether we like it or not, it is affecting really everything around us. There's a study that was done recently by the University of Michigan. So let me just read what the extract there is. According to a comprehensive study from the University of Michigan, we care about others 40% less than people in the 1980s did. With the biggest drop-off in empathy occurring after the year 2000. We have less empathy now, like, than ever. If we have less empathy than in the 80s when they were singing Tarzan Boy, we really have almost no empathy left.
Funky Town.
And Funky Town. YMCA. So what's the reason for this drop in empathy? The reason is maybe anyone's guess, but it is very likely that the increase in media, both social and mainstream, and stuff like violent video games and such, are probable causes. Let me just read a little bit of another extract by Eli Baum. In the age of technology, when we have an almost unlimited access to online stimuli, including millions of videos, articles, images, and connections through social networks, people of my generation are becoming less and less empathetic. emphatic, you know what I mean? A loss of face-to-face contact is truly the problem that our connective technology presents. Our connective technology presents a lack of face-to-face contact. Through a computer or phone screen, there's little chance that you can actually feel or understand the pain of another person. While we may convince ourselves that we truly feel bad for someone or something, the ability to view so much information and see other people's hardships, all from the sanctity of your own home, creates a subconscious safety bubble where we believe we are exempt from real problems. So we are built in a certain way, and we are built to react to certain things in a certain way. You're built to react fundamentally to seeing somebody die, or to dramatic events. But now you're sitting on your computer screen and you see murder, cute kitten, rape, fluffy bunny. These things are being thrown at you, extremes, and your mind just forgets how to cope with them and it just kind of shuts down. So we need to be aware of this. We need to guard against it and limit our access to the wrong kind of stimuli. And we need to be aware that these new ways of connecting with people are sometimes it's a temptation to use a text message to say, you know, sorry about your loss, where you know that actually should go there and look him in the eyes and cry together, as opposed to, you know, so yes, these are fantastic tools, but they can have the wrong outcomes.
And people are less, we've seen it in our own family, they struggle to communicate with one another. How many times have you been at a restaurant and then seen people going out to dinner, a couple going out to dinner, and they're both on their cell phones? Or families going out to dinner, and the kids are all on their tablets and stuff, that people are not talking to each other. Because when you sit with a screen in front of you, I mean, if you die in a video game, you can just start over again. I mean, it's not reality, obviously, and it's easier. It's easy. It's not messy. You're not having a confrontation with somebody. You can actually choose what's happening. What we've seen in our own family is also we just need to limit the amount of time. It's not that we say it's bad social media. I enjoy social media. I enjoy Facebook. But obviously it's also not a representation of real life.
Yeah, you put all the nice stuff, you know.
Put all the nice stuff. You don't put up that you've, you know, had a fight or that I bumped my car or whatever, you know. You put all the fun stuff. So people start looking at it and think, oh, wow, you know, look what they're doing. Why don't we go anywhere? You know, it's like a Joneses sort of thing, keeping up with the Joneses. The other thing that I want to mention about Facebook, it's the last place where you resolve conflict. You don't go and try and resolve a conflict on Facebook, befriend lots of people, and then post something horrible about somebody that you don't like. It's childish, immature. So you expect that from a 12-year-old. Okay. And it is hard. I understand it because we live in a digital society. And, I mean, it's hard to limit this stuff. So with myself, I know that I can waste a hingle of a lot of time on Facebook because it's like reading a magazine, but the magazine just doesn't end. You know, you can just go on and on and on and on. There's no beginning, middle, and an end. You know, so I have to, for myself, say, okay, this is the amount of time per day that I'm allowed to spend. Because otherwise, you'll just sit there with, you know, you and your computer all the time.
But yeah, think about it. If you like Facebook, okay, Facebook in itself isn't evil, right? Well, almost. But it's really close, but it's not. And so all you're doing all day is you're posting stuff about yourself. So what are you doing? You are getting so you feed your self-consciousness. You feed your over indulgence about your own image. You really are all about my image. How will I be perceived? How will people perceive me? And that's the last thing you must do. You can't place yourself in another person's shoes anymore because everything you think about is just myself. You know, my home page, my page, your landing page, and all that stuff. So it's dangerous. And you can then start thinking, hey, I'm going to make a difference in the world. I'm going to blog and I'm going to tell everyone ABC. How about stop blogging and going to do something? You know, so it's all valid tools. And hey, Facebook can be a witnessing tool. Really, it can be. And we've done that. You know, give God glory for stuff. And some people go like, what? But it's it can be a tool for good. But it's also dangerous. And
there needs to be a balance. And anything, there needs to be a balance. Okay. The next point we want to make is about time or busyness and how busy our lives become. I mean, obviously, you students, you understand a bit about juggling studies. Many people study and work, or you know, with families, you have many homes of two people who work, kids' activities, church activities. So things can get really hectic, and it can become a reason for not connecting with people because we're just too busy. And sometimes we just don't want to, over the weekends, you just want to veg, do nothing, you know, lie in front of the TV, just before you get back into that little hamster wheel that goes nowhere. So,
okay, no, that's really it. So we don't have time, right? There are two currencies in the world. Monetary and time. So there's a wider range of wealth on the money side. Some people have nothing, others have way too much, but we all have the same amount of time to spend.
But relationships, right? Anything that's worth, anything of worth takes time. Whether it's your studies, whether it's a sport, whether it's a new skill, anything of worth takes time. And relationships take time, and it's worth putting your time into relationships.
Yes.
I mean, what's one of the nicest things that happened now with us is when we went away for a week. Edwin went on business, and I went with him. And we asked a whole lot of people if they would watch our kids. We've got three kids, and they're all in school, so it's not an easy task, you know, for somebody to drive them around. And there's like, there's obviously some conflicts, you know, our kids are kids. And you know what? We actually had too many people who said yes.
We had to say, you know, thank you. I don't want to offend you, but we're not going to use you this time. It's amazing. It's amazing to.
And that's after being in George for about 6 years. And I remember a few years ago when there was a similar situation, we didn't have anyone that could watch our kids. So it was just such a blessing to me to know that we could, that we had people within our church family. Luke and Monica were the two that actually babysitted. Yes. I'm still very, very curious to what they all chatted about the kiddies, but you know, we'll get to that.
It will come out.
It was really a blessing for me to think that we had such good relationships and people that we could trust with our children, because it's not easy. It's really not easy trusting people with your kids within our friendship circle. And I mean, that takes time to establish that kind of trust.
Okay. Yeah, and just maybe a last point, and we really almost finished. If you're like me, you very easily prioritize a to-do list above relationship issues. You know the old story with Mary and Martha. Mary chose the good thing, to sit and chat with Jesus. Martha was upset about the fact that there was no food and stuff had to be done. Okay, so I'm in the latter category. And you have to guard against that. Because Jesus told Martha, and he loved her. He might told her, hey, she chose the good thing for now. She made the right decision. Don't hassle her. So if you're inclined like me, and you would much rather go and dig a ditch than have an emotional discussion with somebody, apply God's perspective on the matter. He prioritizes and values relationship.
Be intentional in reaching out to people and reciprocate. If somebody takes you out for coffee, then it's next time it's your turn. I mean, some of us have this thing of thought about, oh, but they like giving. They like blessing other people. It's true, but it's horrible being in a one-way relationship, just giving all the time. Sometimes you actually need people to reciprocate. Okay.
Yeah. So, hey, that's really almost it. So, if I can... not all of them. Okay, we'll see. So the issue is, if I can summarize, relationships have the capability or the scope to really be hurtful, to really be an uncomfortable place, and to be entirely unpredictable. But it's also the place we need to be. For all the other good reasons, it can be an adventure. It can be nurturing, it can be healing. It could be all of those good things which God intended it to be. So let's look at the value. Quickly, just some scriptures. Okay, I'm not going to read them all. We're just going to flash them. But
there's really a lot. If you think we didn't have enough scriptures.
Yeah. So just check this. Just look at this. If you go and you go into a Bible app and you look for scriptures containing love one another, do you think you would find one or two? You won't believe. So this is how much God values us loving one another. And by the way, this isn't love like I really like you love. Like you're an okay guy, you know, I'd like to go and have a beer with you. It's not that. Love in this context is most likely agape. Agape love is giving sacrificial, self-sacrificial, preferring other, working love. The verb. Not the feeling, the verb. Okay. So let's just have a look. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's Jesus' own words. There are so many. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, to love one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another, brotherly love, giving preference to one another. There are pages and pages. You can go and search it yourself. Go and do a Google Bible, love one another. Or take a Bible app, open it, and put in love one another and read all of them. Okay? Google. No, maybe not Google. No, don't use Google. Actually, you're right.
Bible Gateway.
Bible Gateway, don't use Google. In this case. And then read around it. Let God, you know, take you on a bit of an adventure through the Word and get revelation for how important this is to Him. Okay. This was His plan from the beginning.
Before you read it.
Yeah, come on.
Okay. So, what we want to do next is, I would just like for you to... we're just going to go through a few questions. Just keep your eyes closed. Ask the Lord, is there anything of this that is true for me that I need to sort out? As we said, relationship is important to God. If anything of this sort of hits home and you know this is something that I need to sort out, you can either come afterwards and we can pray with you. But the plan is not for this to be an end. We want this to be a start. Think about how you are going to resolve what God has shown you tonight.
And that will bring to mind now. So we're going to have some soft music. We're going to go through a couple of questions. We're going to ask all of us to close our eyes. After we ask the questions, there'll be ministry time, which Luke will lead. It's just allow God to speak with you. And tonight may not be the quick fix. We are here to pray with you. And it might be a miracle happening here tonight. But it also may be a
starting point.
A starting point for a process.
And be intentional about sorting this stuff out. If God highlights something for you, be intentional. And I'm sure that there are stuff that God has spoken to you tonight and that you need to start sorting out, maybe resolving an issue with somebody. So we just want to take a moment. This is between you and the Lord. Ask Him, is there something? So we're just going to go through a few questions. If you could just bear with us for a little while longer. Just close your eyes.
Okay, thank you.
So the first question, have you ever been hurt within a relationship? Did you take offense within a relationship or within the church? Do you struggle to forgive people? Do you struggle to forgive God? Do you struggle to forgive yourself? Do you have bitterness towards someone, family member, father, mother? Do you judge other Christians because they don't do or the way they respond to God? Do you judge yourself because you don't respond the way you think you should. Do you maybe wear a religious jacket when you speak to people, change who you are, and then maybe cause offense? Do you hide behind a computer or a cell phone when you should actually be pursuing a real relationship? Are you prioritizing a to-do list instead of relationship with people? And are the people that you know that you need to contact or make contact with that you're not making contact with?
Yeah, thank you, Father. We can just sit in your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are so close and that you are so patient with us and that you really enjoy spending time with us. Thank you that there is an eternity waiting for us to spend time with you, Lord God. And Father, we pray that you would just put your arm around our shoulders and remind us that it's okay to feel hurt, but that your intention is for us to work through it, Father God. And that there is help and that there is healing to be had. Thank you, Lord God, for your closeness. Thank you for your empathy. Thank you for hurting with us, Father. But thank you for the joy that you set before us, for the joy that you intend for us, and the hope that you intend for us, in Jesus' name.